Freedom is a topic, the sermon series topic, that can often be confusing. I think all of us know what it means. It means unrestrained individual freedom, right? Do what we want, do as we please, just be free of everything. But it often comes with restrictions. I've got a story from when I was about 8 or 9. It was in about 4th grade, and our children's club at church, our leaders were going to take our little group of boys to the State Fair of Texas. Lived in Dallas, grew up there, went to the State Fair, and they were offering to pay for us to get into the State Fair. And we were told to bring $1 if we wanted food for lunch, and bring another $1 if we wanted to ride some rides or play some games on the Midway. Now, obviously, I've dated myself, right? $2, day at the fair. That's pretty awesome. Today, it'd be like, hey, you're going to the county fair. Here's $50. And, you know, I know you're going to spend $30 on a wristband, and you need $10 for food and, you know, whatever. So anyway, it's, you know, you do the math and the economics and all that, but it was only $2 what we needed. So the day comes, and one of my leaders lived near me, so he's going to pick me up at the house. And I can still remember, we're getting ready to go, and my parents reach in the wallet and for a couple of bucks, and they can't find any single dollar bills. And so they're like, okay, do you have any? Do I, you know, no. They go look in the secret places they had money. And the only, the lowest bill they've got is a $5 bill. And so they're looking at giving that to me for a day at the fair. And so they just tell me, hey, here's $5. You need two. We expect some to come back. So we went to the fair. And our little group had fun. We went to the car shows. We went to the livestock. We rode some rides on the Midway and played a game or two and had lunch. And then I still remember we were down at the far end of the Midway, like the opposite end from Big Tex, if you've ever been there. And we're kind of walking back and toward Big Tex and the pavilions. And well, shoot, I've got money in my pocket, and we're passing all these games. And so I just start playing the games, you know. The one I started on was that one where they kind of have milk cartons masquerading, or lead weights masquerading as milk cartons. And you're supposed to, you know, not just knock them down, but knock them off the table that they're set on. Well, I never got anything there, so I moved on to the one in the middle where they had all these glasses, stem glasses, that were turned upside down, and you were to toss dimes onto to land on the top of the bottom of the glass. And they had to stay there. And so that was quite fascinating to me. I thought, you know, I'm pretty skillful. And so I just blitzed through a ton of dimes right there. I mean, this is even in the days before you bought tickets to play games, right? So I'm just tossing dimes, and pretty soon I'm out of money, and everybody's just waiting on me because I'm the only one, you know, big spender. And get home, and that's when I remembered that I was supposed to bring some money home. And so in my freedom, I had spent all the money, $5, which was a pretty big amount back in that day. So I don't remember any discipline. I'm sure there was some, but just a little disappointment. You know, it was more like, hey, you know, you kind of abused your privileges there. You kind of overstepped the bounds of your freedom that you were given. We asked you to bring some money back. We didn't say you had to limit it to $2, but we asked you to bring some money back, and you didn't. So obviously, my concept of freedom and my parents' concept of freedom did not match up. And we had to have a reckoning on that. And at 8 years old, I had to go work in the manufacturing plant until I could. No, I didn't. So they let me off the hook. But today's passage in Galatians 5 picks up on that idea that our concept of freedom does not always match up with God's concept of freedom. Because literally, whether we are just out in public, whether we're alone at home, whether we're in the church family community together, we tend to default to this idea that freedom is just unrestrained individualism. And we think of that sometimes in terms of economics. You know, if we're debt-free, then we have no credit card debt, no mortgage debt and all that. It's a great thing. It's just unrestrained freedom economically. Sometimes we think of it politically. We celebrated last week that we're able to stand and worship because of the freedom we have, because of our vets standing all over the world for us. And that's unrestrained freedom to worship. But when it comes to following Jesus, and when it comes to obeying God and loving God and responding to God with all that we are in worship, He's got some restrictions for us. He's going to point us in a certain direction. We are free from some things, but we are free to do some things that He would like to see happen in His purposes and His desires for us. And that's what we're going to look at today with the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 5. Last week we looked at what happens when you lose your freedom by enslaving yourself to rules and regulations. In other words, you kind of kiss grace goodbye and you just put all these rules and regulations in as a source of your righteousness, a way to prove that you are godly and growing closer to God. And that's just looking at losing our freedom, becoming enslaved to rules and regulations. And this week, we're not going to look at losing freedom, but at abusing freedom. The fancy term is license, that we have the license, the unrestrained freedom to do anything that we want because we are forgiven of our sin by Jesus Christ. We are members of the family of God. And so we have this idea that we can just go and do as we please. Permissiveness is another term for it. And Paul is going to challenge us on that. He doesn't want us to live in a way that enslaves us to rules and regulations, and he doesn't want us to live in a way that enslaves us to sin, because if we just carry on with our own permissiveness, we begin to become enslaved to sin. So he's going to call us to liberty somewhere in the middle. So we're going to look at our calling. We'll look at a caution with that calling, and then we'll look at a commandment and a clarification of that commandment in verses 13 to 15 this morning. And the first thing that we see in verse 13 is our calling, that we are called to liberty. And again, liberty is sort of that middle ground between legalism and license. So if the pendulum is swinging in your life, it may just swing back and forth to one another. You know, you get real serious about walking with God, and you have quiet times, and pretty soon you're counting up with a lot of pride. I've had 33 in a row. That's 33 days. And even when I was sick with the flu and I couldn't breathe, I had it. And my spouse, well, she's only had 16, and I really questioned 5 of those. And so that's what happens when we become legalistic. We start out real sincere. We want to walk with Jesus, but then we begin to start just keeping rules and regulations. Sometimes we call that checklist Christianity. And it builds, as we've seen over the last few weeks, it builds into some of those competitive, critical spirit, judgmental attitudes toward others. It gives a lot of sense of pride because I'm doing these things that we sense must make us more godly. And sometimes they just make us more busy and turn us away from a pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And then sometimes the pendulum swings the other way and we say, well, no, I don't want to be legalistic, and I don't want to have all these checklists going on, and I don't want to just make that my spiritual life. I want to just be free to walk in the Spirit. That's going to come up next week at the end of chapter 5 here. And I want to recognize grace in my life, and I have lots of freedom, so I can just walk with God, and I can do things because, you know, God just forgives me, and He understands. He understands my weaknesses, and so there are certain things that I do that may or may not please Him, but I'm really centered on wanting to please Him, and that becomes a license, and pretty soon we take on things that are sinful that become enslaving to us that way. And so when that pendulum is swinging back and forth, when it's in the middle, that's what we call liberty. And that's where God wants us to live. And Paul's going to show us that we are called to liberty. In fact, that's what we see in verse 13. We're just going to look at the first phrase there, but we'll read the whole verse. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren." He's speaking to followers of Jesus here, brothers and sisters in Christ. "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You were called to freedom. Freedom is God's gift to us. That's what he wants us to experience. And so it's the idea of coming from something to freedom, and in freedom going towards something. And what is that? Well, just briefly, as we've looked over the last few weeks, that we want to say again and point to the cross that Jesus Christ has done all the work to make you righteous. And so you're going to come to Christ by grace through faith. That's how you're going to receive forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life. You're going to walk with Jesus by grace through faith. That's how you live. You walk in the Spirit by grace through faith. And we recognize that he has done all the work and that his grace is sufficient for us and to empower us. And so he has freed us from the penalty of sin. He paid that when he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again victorious over sin and death. He freed us from the penalty of sin. He also freed us from the power of sin. Now we'll see in a little bit that the sin principle is still there, that we are dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. And there is all kinds of temptation through the world and Satan and our own flesh. But he broke the power of sin, because before you come to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, you're in bondage to sin. That's what Scripture says. That's God's word. That's not my word. You're in bondage to sin, and you cannot please God. You cannot do anything that is righteous living in his eyes. And when Christ died on the cross for our sin, he broke the power of sin in our lives. And what that means is we are now free not to sin. We are free to live righteously. And Romans 6 is a beautiful passage on that. If you want to write that down in the margin of your teaching outline, if you're taking notes, Romans 6 clearly delineates this idea of being free to live righteously. And so that's what we are freed from, the penalty and the power of sin. And then what are we freed to? Well, we're freed to live righteously. We're freed not to sin. We're freed to love and to serve one another. And we'll see in this passage that that is ultimately the goal of liberty, that we would serve one another in love. That's where Paul is going with this. And that is God's purpose for us, that we would reflect his holiness and his love, his truth and his grace to a lost and dying world. And that's where he wants us. So we have been freed to live in holiness and love. We've been freed to serve one another in love. And so we haven't been freed just to have unrestrained individualism. We haven't been freed to set our own standards of what it means to be spiritual and godly. We are free now to interact with God through the Holy Spirit and let him lead us and guide us. We are called to liberty. And Paul wants to make sure that we know that, because, you know, in my illustration as a child, I was pretty self-indulgent. You know, I was just really enjoying myself, to be honest. I can still remember the delight of having a wad of money and just tossing dimes. And that's pretty self-indulgent. And I was also self-serving. You know, I was exploiting everybody else who had to stand and wait on me and who brought me to have fun as a group, because I'm out there just spending my money. And then I was pretty self-centered, because I don't remember once inviting anybody else to join me and paying for them. You know, I just let them stand there while I did it. And so Paul is saying, you know, we can't live in ways that are self-indulgent and self-serving and self-centered. Which liberty allows? Freedom will allow that. But that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to liberty, to freedom, and to use that in a way that serves him and serves one another through love. And now we'll see the outworking of that. And the first thing that he's going to do before he gets into the commandments, he's going to give us a caution here in the next phrase. He's going to caution us that we must not use liberty to sin. Paul's affirmed that believers are free from the law, free from rules and regulations to attain righteousness, but we're not free to exploit others. We're not free to be self-serving, if you will. We're not free just to use people He's going to call us to love people. And so he's going to warn us about sin. He's going to give us a word of caution here in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We are not to choose lustful desires. And when I say lust there, I just mean the passions and the desires that we have for anything. It doesn't have to be just sexual immorality, but just any kind of desire or passion that will fulfill me, that I want to pursue individually with unrestrained freedom. And so that's not what we're to do. He says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Chapters 5 and 6 deal with this idea of how do we live righteously by grace through faith. And again, we'll see a lot of that next week with walking in the Spirit, chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But he wants us to establish that we are not going to live for ourselves, but for God. We've got this sin nature, and that's what he calls the flesh here. It's that sin principle that still influences us. I said earlier that the power has been broken. Paul will use the term that our flesh has been crucified later in chapter 5. And it has been crucified, but it has not been eliminated. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. It does not have authority over us to enslave us, but it still influences us. And when we give way to it, then we seek our own delight and our own pleasure, and we pursue sin, and then we become enslaved to that. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6. You can choose to be an instrument of righteousness or unrighteousness. It's your choice as a follower of Jesus. But whichever one you choose, you become a slave to. We'll see in a few moments here how Jesus puts it. We are dead to sin, but it's not dead to us. And so sin through the flesh is going to continue to tempt us. And that temptation individually might be toward different pleasures or things that we want or things that we think we need. It could be friendships, it could be power, it could be wealth, it could be sex, it could be porn, it could be all kinds of things individually. And certainly in the context here, Paul is dealing with the Judaizers, those who would bring in rules and regulations to follow Jesus. And he's dealing with them in the context of an extremely sexually immoral culture. That's hard to believe, but probably even worse off than ours, and certainly more public. In terms of sexual immorality, it was just rampant. In fact, it was how you would connect with the gods and goddesses of the day in a lot of the different religions. And so you can see how prevalent it was, and there's all kinds of historical writings about how you had a wife to raise some good children, but then you had mistresses and concubines and prostitutes to take care of your other needs and joys and pleasures. And it was all designed for men, and so it was just a horrible setting, and it went all the way up to royalty, and especially in the Roman Empire. It was incestuous, and there were just all kinds of horrible things that we would say are horrible today, and we certainly look at our culture and all the confusion and all the horrible things that go on sexually. And so the Judaizers, when they would bring in the rules and regulations of the law, they felt like they were helping. They, in a sincere way, wanted to set boundaries and say, no, we don't want to be doing what the world is doing. But they begin to cross the line and saying, you have to do this to please God. You have to do this to be a follower of Jesus. You have to do this to earn your righteousness. And that's where they cross the line. And so Paul would tell us the same thing. No, we don't want to participate in any of that individually. But we don't want to do rules and regulations that are just going to cause us to worship them. And we're going to elevate those standards over a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've talked about that tension before and just how we have to walk with Jesus daily. He He says, don't give an opportunity for the flesh. And the word opportunity, it's kind of a rich word picture. It's like a starting point, a jumping off point, a base of operations, if you will. It'd be like it's what they would describe a military base. It would be their place of operations where they would go out into war from, and they would have all their base of resources there. And so he's saying, don't use this liberty that you have as your base of operations to now sin any way that you want to go off into permissiveness because you believe in grace. That's not what God wants us to do. Grace frees us from sin, not so that we can be enslaved to sin, but so that we can serve and love God. And so I want us to think about it in the context of community, because that's really what Paul is writing in here. As he goes through chapters 5 and 6, it's amazing, just like Ephesians 4 and 5, how much is pointed to community. So we would say that that's pointed toward our church family and every church family, the entire body of Christ, but especially how it is expressed here. That's how we relate to it. And it might be in this group, it might be the entire church family, it might be in one of your adult Bible fellowships or your youth group or your Sunday school classes, could be in one of your small groups, whatever way that you really identify with community. This is what Paul is addressing here. And so I want us to think just quickly, and it could even be as you think about Thanksgiving this week. It's such a joyful, wonderful time to be intentionally filled with gratitude, but I also know that it brings a lot of hardship and angst as we think about getting together with some people that we don't want to get together with, or some people we'd still like to hear from to get together, and all those kinds of things that go on. And so I want you to think about these questions here in the context of community. How do we give flesh an opportunity to have a starting point, to take things downhill, to take us away from liberty and into license? And so I've got four things here. We give flesh an opportunity when we have an unforgiving spirit. And so what happens when we have an unforgiving spirit? Well, anger and bitterness begin to build up. We give flesh an opportunity when we fail to overlook minor offenses, when we cling on to something that our pride has been hurt or we've been overlooked, and we can't overlook this. And certainly Scripture tells us to overlook some things and to just deal with everything else straight up, to talk to people with truth and love, to share that I've been offended and to forgive and be forgiven. But sometimes we can overlook the minor offenses. We give flesh an opportunity when we think the worst instead of believing the best. I've already reminded you that legalism causes all kinds of pride and competition and strife. And that takes us away from what 1 Corinthians 13, what Paul tells us there about love, that we are to believe the best. And so when you go around thinking the worst about others, when you have conspiracy theories, when you're paranoid, when you're trying to damage others' reputations, then that is not helping the community to come together. We give the flesh an opportunity when we speak negatively of others. And we've talked about this different points when we were in the book of Ephesians, that there's a good rule of thumb not to talk about a Christian brother or sister that's not present. That's just a good rule of thumb to keep us from talking negatively about someone, from gossiping. And so there are ways that we kind of slip into and fall into giving the flesh an opportunity, and Paul wants to warn us here. He's given this caution in the form of a command: don't give the flesh an opportunity to sin. And so license and freedom. You know, you ask, why do these rules come up, and why do we get enslaved to sin? Just because with the Judaizers, this idea of license and freedom was a fear that they misunderstood grace. And they thought that if we were free, we would just go do as we please. And they failed to remember that God has boundaries for us. He has restrictions. He has a purpose for us. And we're going to see that in the next passage. If we abuse freedom and choose to sin, then we're going to become enslaved to sin. If we lose our freedom and choose rules and regulations, we're going to be enslaved to the law. And Paul wants us to be living by liberty. And he supplies us with how to do that, with God's direction for us in the next part of verse 13. He says, you were called to freedom, brethren, and the commandment is to serve one another. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he redirects the believers there in the churches in Galatia, and he's going to take them away from just unrestrained individualism, the freedom as they've known it, the freedom to sin as they wish, the freedom to live as they wish apart from God's grace. And he's going to say, here's what you need to do. Use your liberty to serve one another. That is the goal of Christian liberty. And the word for serve here is probably the most intense that Paul could have chosen. It's the word doulos, or the verb for doulos, douleto, and it means to be a slave. This is not the term servant that Paul often uses when he talks about serving others or serving the church, doing activities for them, doing events for them, taking care of needs. Now, this is the word of a true slave to a master. This is the one who's gone to the master and said, I am yours 24/7, and I will do as you wish. And that's a term that Paul often uses to describe himself when he thinks about his relationship to Jesus Christ. He calls himself a doulos. And so he's inserted this term slave, which I think is fascinating because he's talked so much about enslavement throughout the book. You know, don't be enslaved to the law. Don't be enslaved to rules and regulation. Don't be enslaved to license now here, giving the flesh an opportunity for sin. And now he says, okay, it's almost like he says, okay, if you're going to be enslaved to something, then be enslaved to one another. Serve one another. Don't be enslaved to the Jewish rules and regulations. Enslave yourself to one another. And then he goes on to qualify the enslavement. He says, serve one another with love. Serve one another with love. So he's not just saying, put yourself in bondage to one another. I want you to make this a choice to serve them. That's what love does. It makes a choice to serve. And I love how one author put it. He said this, service without love becomes a punishment, and everybody gets frustrated. Service with love is a blessing to all. Liberty for selfish pursuits is choosing lustful passions. Liberty used rightly is enslaved to serve others in love. Paul qualifies our service, our enslavement to one another, and he says to do it with love. We are to be motivated by love. We are to be empowered by love. We are to allow God's love to flow through us. And so the first question that comes to mind is, how is that possible? And I shared this last week, that loved people love people. That this takes us back to the gospel. And it reminds us that we were dead in trespasses and sin. It reminds us all those descriptions of us in Romans chapter 5, being helpless and being an enemy of God, being deserving of wrath, being sinners. And God reached down to us. He initiated a relationship to us. He shared his love for us. Christ went to the cross. He demonstrated his own love. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that wasn't a one-time event. Christ, God continues to pour out his love on us. And when it takes us back to the gospel, we recognize how helpless we were, how harmful we were, how much brokenness we possessed, and how God healed us. How he forgave us of our sin, how Jesus Christ entered us through the Holy Spirit, how he gave us the free gift of eternal life. And he continually pours out his love unconditionally on us. And even as I say that, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but. Sure, but. No, but. It's hard for us to really believe that there's nothing that we can do to make God love us less. And even harder sometimes for the type A people, if there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. He just loves us. And we begin to grasp that type of grace in our lives, then we are freed up. We're freed up from the competition and the strife. We're freed up from the critical spirits and being judgmental, and from the competition that we often feel with other believers even. We are free now to serve. We are free to love others. And that's a huge thing, to be able to love someone else, to care for them. We can look into their life and sincerely want the best for them. So what does it look like? Well, Jesus not only commands us to serve, but he modeled it for us. And so I want to go back to Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 44. And this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples. They've been traveling with him for almost 3 years at this point, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're almost there. And they are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Literally, after 3 years of face-to-face with Jesus, I mean, this ought to give you comfort more than anything else. They want to know who's the greatest. And Muhammad Ali was not part of this group, by the way. They just want to know who can serve at the highest level with Jesus, and they're elbowing their way up the ladder here. And Jesus turns on them, and he says this. He says, we're not going to be like the ways of the world. He says, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And then he gives them the punchline. And this is a great verse that you ought to take and memorize this week. There I go being legalistic. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not just preach this, he lived it. And if our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can do this, the King of Kings, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, if this is his approach, then this has to be our approach. Did not come to be served, but to serve one another. Or to serve us, so much so that he gave his life. That's our calling. How does it play out in our lives? How can we do that within relationships in the body of Christ? Some of these are on the teaching outline in the application portion, but I want to put Ephesians 4:29 up here. And it's a passage that's very familiar, but I think it's a great way to think about serving one another through love. It's a great way to start being intentional, because this can come up in every conversation. And this is what Paul wrote there in that great passage on relationships. He said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification at the moment, according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. In other words, don't tear down, but build up with words of grace. And so when we are together in community, because again, that's what Paul is pointing here, don't be unrestrained individuals, but come together in community and serve one another through love, then you and I can think intentionally. I dare you just to break that down, all the pieces of it, and rewrite it for yourself and meditate on it this week, because it will revolutionize your relationships. I mean, use that for this Thursday as you get together around the table. We don't want to be a people of sarcasm and backbiting and gossip and all of that. We want to be a people that do build up. We want to be a people that point others to cling to Jesus. And we can use our words to do that. It takes some listening, obviously, if we're going to give grace to help in the need of the moment, doesn't it? We've got to know what their needs are. We've got to understand where they're at. And so it takes some listening. It takes some intentionality. It takes some thought. What words am I going to use? What words am I not going to use? And am I not going to be as clever as Jimmy Kimmel or Jimmy Fallon at this point? I'm just going to, you know, kind of restrain my tongue and build up one another. It's a great way to do it. Because we are called to liberty, and the command is that we serve one another in love. We're called to freedom. Freedom to love one another, to serve one another. And then Paul goes on, he's going to clarify that command, he's going to repeat the command, he's actually going to elevate the law, he's going to give the commandment and tell us to fulfill the law with love. In verses 14 and 15, and it'd be real easy for the followers of Jesus in the churches in Galatia, and even for us as we work through this book of the Bible together, to conclude that the law is no more, to just totally disregard the law, because he has told us in so many ways not to worship the law, not to put yourself under the law, not to earn your right standing with the law. But listen to what he says here. When we serve through love, we actually keep the law. Verse 14, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what he's doing there is he's quoting Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord tells Moses, I am the Lord, right after that, so that he knows this comes from God. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the second great command, right, that Jesus quoted when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love people. Why did Paul not include the first one here? I'm convinced it's because you can't love people unless you love God. And that's just taken as a given here, that we must love others and serve them, and it comes through loving God. And so what does that mean? Well, our Christian freedom is not a freedom to disregard others, to just look after our own needs, to be self-centered, but it's the idea that we would love others and that we would act and care for them the way we would like to be treated, the way we would like people to act and care toward us. That's what he's saying when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You take care of yourself, now take care of others. Don't use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Look beyond yourself and love. I think it's interesting that he brings back the law here, since he has spent so much time talking about it and emphasizing that we're free from the law. And so it could raise the question, is he putting us back under the law here? And I would say no. He's reminding us that the law still has a purpose. As we've said over the different weeks, I've used different terms, that it is not regulatory, but it is revelatory. This might be a better one to use today, that it is not our source of righteousness. It is not how we earn a right standing with God, but it gives us standards for righteousness. God has revealed himself in his heart and his desires. He has given us a guide how to live. I was talking to Michael Benefield this week about it, and he used the term exemplary. There are so many ways that the law, just looking at the first five books of Scripture, show us how to live, how to respond to God for who he is. So we are not disregarding it. We are just saying that we cannot earn righteousness through it. We cannot gain a right standing with God. We cannot grow spiritually by putting ourselves under it. We must walk with the Spirit. And the other thing that's even more important is that Paul hits on the essence of the law. He says it's summed up in one word, and that one word is love. You see, the Judaizers, those that were false teachers in these churches that were trying to steer followers of Jesus to keep all of the law, to practice circumcision and all the feasts and all the sacrifices, they were dragging the people under. They were calling people back to rules and regulations. They were getting hung up on all of these precepts, and they forgot the principle that's behind all of it, the very principle that Jesus gave us, that we are to love God and we are to love others as ourselves. They forgot the essence of the law, and that's what the essence of the law is. And so when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are keeping the law. We are fulfilling the law and all of the pieces of it by living out what God wants us to do, and that is to love one another. The law of love is one of God's most wonderful purposes in setting us free. So love is exercised in community, and it takes an act of the will. It comes, you know, with feelings they usually follow, but it requires an act of the will, and it requires getting involved in people's lives. It's something that becomes quite messy. It takes time and energy, and that's what happens, because love truly is just seeking the best of another, pointing them to Jesus. That's the best thing that we can do, and helping them seek what Jesus wants for them. And it comes at a cost. Sometimes that cost is time, sometimes it's energy, sometimes it's love, sometimes it's frustration and trying to get a hold of them, or just to help them or figure them out or listen to them. There are all kinds of things that come up, but that is what God has called us to. He has called us to serve one another through love, to show compassion. And it comes at a cost. Just as we look at Jesus Christ, he took care of our sin need at the cost of his life. So love is what is going to control our liberty. Now that we come back to that, to the license, the liberty, the freedom that we've been called to, not the license. And I want to share this with you. This is how love fulfills the essence of the law and points people to Jesus as the controlling feature of liberty. If we have liberty plus love, if we are living out our freedom, if that's being worked out in our life with love, then we serve others. Liberty plus love equals serving others. But if we have liberty without love, then that is just self-serving, and it leads enslavement to sin. Liberty without love. So we want to be people that are liberty plus love, that we are willing to serve others here. We don't want to be people that compartmentalize. Again, I think the assumption here is that we love God first with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that frees us up, and that gives us the power and the love and the freedom to love one another. Too many times we compartmentalize in today's age. And I read a great illustration of this week from, it was an illustration actually that Philip Yancey, a story that he related. He was talking to a woman who was explaining that she was on the hunt. She was a married woman, but she was on the hunt, on the prowl for a man that could meet her needs. And she was giving up on her husband, and she was just freely trying others until she could find someone that could do that. And conversation continued. He probed, he explored a little bit. He asked about maybe some of her spiritual disciplines. How does she relate to God? And she said, well, I spend one hour every day, every morning with my Father, my Heavenly Father. Yancey felt prompted to say, well, has your Heavenly Father ever addressed this need in your life for another man and the way that you're going about it? And she said, don't come at me with your white Anglo-Saxon patriarchal way of doing things. My Father is not into judgment, he is into relationship. I share that story because I'm afraid that too many of us do the same thing in different ways. We may not be looking for a new spouse, but we compartmentalize things and we say, hey, I'm walking with Jesus here. I do this and that for Jesus. I serve in the Sunday school, or I read the Bible and all of this. And yet there are areas of our life that we don't want to deal with because we've compartmentalized it. We put it over there. And what it means is that we don't really love God the way we say we do. That we haven't really submitted to him. That we're not really trying to worship him. We're not responding to him. And we're not allowing his grace to work in our lives. We're putting up barriers to his grace and not making ourselves receiving his grace in a way that can empower us. We got to recognize his love for us, the cost at which it came. We got to recognize his purpose for our freedom to serve one another through love. And the law, I recognize that the law is obeyed when love is followed. Jesus was blunt in his command. In John 13, 34 and 35, he said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's a direct command. Love one another. Paul has explained it a little bit differently. He's talked about our freedom that we have in Christ. Next week we'll see a little bit more about what that means in terms of walking with the Spirit. But the command is obvious. We are to love one another. We are to give ourselves to God in that way. And so how does that look? I want to go just a little bit further in Ephesians 4, 32. And this is what Paul wrote there. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You see how that last phrase takes us back to the gospel again, forces us to realize our helpless condition, what God did in forgiving us of our sin and empowering us with His grace. And that's how He asks us to treat others. And so He asks us to love others, to care and act toward them as we would like the people to act and care toward us. And it requires, again, being intentional. It requires having a heart that's predisposed to being forgiving. Sometimes we read this verse and we think, well, yeah, if any of that need ever comes up, yeah, I'll be right there. I'll do that. I'll check that off. I'll be kind. I'll be tenderhearted. I'll be forgiving. Until life gets messy and relationships get all twisted and they don't make sense anymore and it's not as cut and dried. What we got to do is just walk with Jesus, to give our hearts to Him, let His love flow through us so that we can love others. And so we want to have a heart that all the time is looking out compassionately, that is tender toward others, that is looking at them for their needs and seeing how God's grace can come and fill their need, how we can point them toward that. We're willing to be kind and to take action, take the initiative. We're willing to forgive. And again, it's all based on the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We want to be a people that love in liberty, that we use our freedom to serve one another in love. And these external acts of love, I'm convinced, start with internal attitudes of love. Being willing to forgive, predisposed to act with kindness and compassion, living out our freedom. And then Paul goes on to show us when there's an absence of love, what takes place in relationships. And this is what was taking place at the time there between believers who were following the Judaizers, those who weren't, those who were confused, those who were into legalism and law. He says, you are biting and devouring one another. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. They were just going after each other. The critical spirit, the judgmental attitudes, all of that was going after each other and crushing each other, and not only harming each other individually and corporately, but then ruining their testimony to a lost and dying world. It's hard to tell people about the love of Jesus when we're fighting among ourselves, when you're fighting with family, when you're fighting with a spouse. And so God is calling us there, pointing out that we often bite and devour one another, even when we think that we're living in liberty. If we live with an absence of love, we'll just continually go after one another with critical spirits. If the law is promoted as a source of righteousness, it's going to lead to selfishness. And when love is pursued in liberty, it allows us to walk by the Spirit. I started out by saying that sometimes we don't have the same idea of freedom that God does. It doesn't always match His concept because, again, we are typically default to ourselves and put ourselves first and tend to indulge ourselves, and we're self-centered and self-serving, so we begin to exploit others, and we don't live with compassion and tender-hearted and kindness. But that's what God calls us to. He calls us very clearly to use our freedom in Jesus Christ, the freedom that took us away from slavery to sin and death and gave us a freedom to live righteously. He says, use that in a very practical way. Serve one another through love. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for pointing things out so clearly for us, and certainly not so easily for us to practice, but we ask for your grace. We ask for your strength to empower us, to lead us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us as we willingly put ourselves in obedience to you and ask that you would guide us in this way so that we can live a free life, a life of liberty, enjoying all that you have for us as we serve one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.